Brethren, if you asked individuals in the community, whether it be your neighbors or some friends, those that don't know what we believe in, what we've been raised with, if you ask them their thoughts on various religious subjects, just think of the varied answers that you would get back. You know, you'd hear a wide range of ideas. If you asked them, what do you think your purpose in life is? They might just answer simply like, well, I work and I have a family and enjoy life, etc. But they're not going to have the same answers that we would give to someone. We could ask them what happens after death. Some might think, you know, they go to heaven. Others might think they go to purgatory. Others might, you know, they have all kinds of ideas. Or we could ask them about the laws of God and to consider that some say, well, they're all done away or no part of them are in effect or whatever it might be. There's all these answers that we'd hear. And yet many beliefs in society are not in line with the Bible. And that's where we've been taught that we need to prove things from the Bible. We need to look there to see the Word of God to understand that. And another topic where people vary greatly in their views on things is that of angels. You think about all the ideas you've heard out there over the years. They're very different depending on where you hear it from. I looked on the internet and I just noticed a few ideas that were mentioned there. Let me mention a couple of those. First one I saw that they had was angels are not able to sin. And I thought about that. And, you know, overall, somebody might just make that comment and we listen to it. But they're forgetting about what it says in the second epistle of Peter, where he says, God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down. So there's direct statements that God has given us that go against some of the ideas that are even on the internet or that people talk about. Another idea or belief that individuals have is that we become angels after we die. And so that's a prevalent one. I've heard that quite a bit in my life. And yet you think about that. At first you could say, well, that sounds good. We're physical. They're spiritual. They live forever. They don't have pain. But then you think about that a little bit deeper and you realize the scriptures reveal that we're going to become the children of God, not angels, that we'll become the bride of Christ, that we will teach the nations. So God has a better plan than for even us to become angels. Some think angels should be worshipped. Others feel that, you know, the angels, that we have to go through them in order to get to God. So not only are false ideas floating around, but you think about the books that have been written throughout the decades and centuries, that people write things, and a lot of people pick up on that. You think about the TV shows that encourage acceptance to many of these ideas that we can watch and fall in line with. So we do have to be careful. Once again, we're told to prove all things. We go to the Word of God to see that. Brethren, the scriptures have quite a bit to say about God's heavenly hosts. You think about it's all scattered throughout the pages, and we may not think about angels very much, but we know that God designed them. He created them, and he did so for them to help us and to serve him. You think about a few things they do. They protect us. They watch over us. They also announce great events. They fight battles. We may not see those battles, but they're doing that, as we'll see in the scriptures. And they're God's messengers. So today I'm going to speak about angels, and my title is Consider the Angels. Many people overlook what the Bible really says, but as Christians, we are admonished to follow what God has inspired and to make that a foundation for what we believe. So today I would like to give an overview on the topic of angels, and as we put together these scriptures, it reveals how angels interact with one another, with mankind. It tells us about the different types of angels. It gives us the answer that there's vast numbers of angels, and we're also told about their purpose. I looked up the word angel in Webster's dictionary, and it said, an angel is a spiritual being serving as a divine messenger and an intermediary, and often as a special protector of an individual or a nation. So I thought that was a fairly good definition for that word. And we know that angels are mentioned numerous times in the Bible. You know, we may not recognize that right off as we look in the Bible, but as you go around the various scriptures, I looked it up and angels are mentioned over 100 times in the Old Testament and over 150 times in the New Testament. So there's a lot of little references to them. And so we have to read the scriptures with that in mind, that they do, excuse me, they do play an important role. And God has that in mind as he designed them. So let me just offer a few examples. We won't turn to these today, but when you think about Lot, as he was in Sodom, God said, get out of the city. They lingered. It was the angels that came and grabbed hold of Lot to pull him out of the city, so to speak. It was an angel that announced to Gideon that he would save his people, that God would work through him to help the people around him. It was an angel that foretold the birth of Samson, or the birth of John the Baptist, and the birth of Christ. And we know that Christ, in his final hours, it was an angel that came and strengthened Christ as he was going through great agony. So there's a lot of times angels are mentioned, and we just look at it as a part of the story, but don't really focus on their aspect. And so God's word shows and clearly shares a lot of information on this. And yet, once again, think about the false ideas that have been spread. So let's look at a few of the scriptures today to get this overview. Let's begin in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. Colossians 1 and verse 16. We'll begin by looking at the origin of angels. And here in Colossians, Paul is writing to the church there, and he mentions the reason why everything was made, and that would include the angels. So here in Colossians 1, verse 16, Paul writes, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him." So many times we don't always think about the invisible world because we can't see it. But here we're told, whether we can see it or not, that God, who became Jesus Christ, created these things on behalf of the Father. And so God is declaring to us that the angels had a beginning. And these things, as it tells us here, were created for him, for God. Now we know our Father and Jesus Christ are eternal. They are lasting for all time, as that word means. In other words, they're without beginning or end. So when we think about the angels, though, it's different. And both members of the Godhead have always existed. And yet the angels started out at some point in time. So let's go back to Psalm 148 as we look a little more at the origin of angels. Psalm 148, verse 1. There's more scriptures to all these items that I will cover, but here's just a couple that touch on this. Psalm 148, verse 1. It says, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Eternal from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun, moon, and," you know, sun, moon, and it goes down to mention, you know, all the heavens again. Let's skip down to verse 5. It says, "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created." So it mentions angels here in the above verses. And so once again, a reference to the fact that the angelic realm, the heavenly hosts, were created by God. And a lot of people out there may not understand that, may not believe that. So man was created out of the dust of the ground. And yet we see here the angels are spiritual. Now, we know that we're physical, we're temporary, but one day God will change us into spirit. And so many times people don't think about it, but because the angels are invisible, you know, we don't always think about what they experience, what they go through. But can you imagine being a spirit being? One day we will be, but they have no pain, no sickness, no hunger. They don't grow weary like we do. But just because we can't see them doesn't mean they aren't around us. So as we picture that and think about that God, who created them, he places them around people on earth to serve a purpose. And even in this very room, I would imagine that there are angels watching over us as we drive, protecting us. Let's turn to another psalm, just back a little bit to Psalm 104. Psalm 104 and verse 1. So this psalm here is describing the greatness of God, and yet he adds a little more to the topic here about angels. So Psalm 104, verse 1, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty. who cover yourself with a light as with a garment, who stretched out the heavens like a curtain. So it begins to tell more and more here, but let's skip down to verse 4. Who makes his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire. So the word angel, you know, we have the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it's written the majority of the time in Hebrew. And so angel in the Hebrew is the word malak, M-A-L-A-K. And in the New Testament, the word angel, which is written in Greek, is angelos, very much like angel, A-N-G-E-L-O-S. And so at times, the Bible uses these Hebrew and Greek words for humans who carry the messages. So it's not always, when we read the word angel, it may be a physical messenger or a spiritual messenger. So for example, in the book of Job, and we were just hearing about that earlier, you know, when Job had someone come to him, it was a human messenger, but it was still a malak. It was, you know, mentioned as a messenger. And so we have to consider as we read the word angel, whether it's spiritual or physical, and we have to read the context of each scripture to determine that. But both the Hebrew and the Greek words can mean the same thing. They both refer to a messenger, an envoy, or one who is sent. So God, in this case, is the one sending, in most cases, these messengers. And some scriptures may be, you know, sent by a king, etc. So it's vital for us to look closely at the verses around that area to discern which type of messenger is being sent. So when the angels announce a message, their words originate from God. That's not of them, that's from God. So they follow his command. Think about the events that the angels have seen throughout the millennia. It would be amazing as they have seen history unfold and to watch and protect and help out. And when we become spirit beings, we will be able to hear what they've done through the ages. I think that'll be very interesting for us as children of God to be able to visit with them and see and hear what they've experienced. Now here in verse 4, it says, his ministers are a flame of fire. That Hebrew word for ministers is sharath, and it means a servant. It means someone who waits on another person. And so that's what God's servants or ministers do. So this shows a main role of the angels, that they are continually serving God as their master, as their ruler. Let's go back to Job now, Job 38. And verse 4. Job chapter 38 and verse 4. And so as we look at these scriptures, they begin to clearly show us that the angels were created by the one who became Jesus Christ, that they are spirit and they are servants of God. Now, what we don't know is when the angels were created, but we have a clue here that it was a good while ago. And so God is asking Job here some questions to show how insignificant he is, how temporary man is. So let's pick it up here and read a few verses, starting in verse 4 of Job 38. So God says, where were you? In other words, where were you, Job, when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? And then in verse 7 it says, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now if I read verse 7 from the NIV, it words it this way, when the morning stars sang together, and all the angels shouted for joy. And so in scripture, you know, sometimes the angels are referred to as stars. So we've been covering the book of Revelation in our Bible study on Wednesday evenings, and a while back, we looked at Revelation 1, and we talked about how Christ held the seven stars in his right hand. And later in that chapter, it defines those stars as angels. So at times, as it does here, stars refers to the angels. So God is revealing here that angels existed prior to the physical creation, and they witnessed the beginning of the universe being created. And so they sang for joy when they saw God's greatness being, you know, expressed through that creation. So no wonder they had joy. To be able to watch God's handiwork, to see how he did things and experience, you know, the earth or the planets coming into existence, etc. It would be absolutely amazing. So we're not told how long the angels existed prior to this time, but still, that was a long time ago. So next, let's look at the purpose of angels. If you would turn with me to Hebrews 1 and verse 4. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 4. Now, this chapter also supports that angels are made out of spirit. We know they're not physical creatures, and therefore they exist. They don't get old and die like we do. Let's notice what the author of Hebrews shares with us here. Hebrews 1, verse 4. It says, having become so much better than the angels, and this is referring to Jesus Christ, that he's so much better than the angels as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. So just a few references there, and for us to think about, because the word worship means to bow oneself in homage. In other words, we're supposed to have reverence towards God. We're to adore God. That's what that word worship means. So it appears that the faithful angels will continue to worship God forever. Let's go further down in this chapter to verse 13. It speaks a little more here on this topic. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? So if we think about the purpose here that God created these angelic beings for, is for to help us in obtaining salvation. It says here, you know, to help us, to minister unto us for those who inherit that opportunity to become the children of God. So what a great purpose they have. And so they are physically able to deliver us from circumstances, from accidents, but they can't offer us salvation. So we have to make sure that just as they bow to God, so should we, and not to them. And I know a lot of people have done that, where they bowed to angels, and I'll talk more about that later. Let's go next to Acts chapter 5. Acts 5 and verse 17. We'll look at one of the things angels do, and we read about it in the Bible. I know sometimes in our lives, miracles can occur, and we feel that there was an angel that intervened. And so this is an example of an angel intervening on behalf of God. So this is one of the ways that they help us to do the work that God sends them to do. And so the background here in Acts 5 is the apostles were doing mighty signs and wonders with the power of God. And of course, the high priest, the Sadducees, etc., were so upset with that. And the church was growing. In other words, people were leaving their congregation, so to speak, and being drawn that way because of the mighty wonders that were being done. So let's notice here in verse 17 of Acts 5, then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. So why? Once again, the apostles were doing miracles. The church was growing. So notice what they did. Verse 18, and they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. So the religious leaders are so upset that they throw these men of God in prison. And God allowed that. But God also provided a way of escape. He sent an angel to open the door. So God intervenes then by sending his messengers. And we have to realize he can do that in our life as well. You know, when we're in a serious situation, we don't see a way out, God can intervene. And so this is just one example of how they serve us. Let's go to Psalm 103 next, as we look at just a couple examples of what angels can do. Psalm 103, verse 19. So when I use the term angel today, I'm not referring to fallen angels. You know, where they're commonly referred to as demons or evil spirits. So they were angels, but when they chose to turn against God, they're labeled by those other terms in the Bible. And so as we tie together these verses, it shows us that the obedient or the faithful angels, you know, continued to follow God. And so they follow his instructions and they exist for the purpose of doing his will. Let's notice a few verses here. In Psalm 103, we'll begin in verse 19. It says, "The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his, who do his pleasure." So just a few terms here, but several things we learn from this passage, that the angels are very obedient. They desire to please God in all that they do. And so that's a blessing that we can see that. And even though we can't see the spiritual realm, God lets us know how respectful they are, that they're there to do his will. Consider the number of times that angels are intervening on a daily basis, not only for these individuals we read here, but even for us, the times when maybe they, you know, caused a situation where we're in our vehicle and they protected us and we weren't sure. It seemed like, how did that happen? Or we just all of a sudden, I've heard people say the wheel jerked to one side and they got around an accident and they didn't even have the thought of turning the wheel themselves, but it just happened. And so besides asking God to set his angels around us, another item we should do is thank God for doing that. You know, even if we don't know what they've done that day or that week, we should thank God and be grateful for his service in that area. Now, many of us have seen TV shows in the past over the decades, and there's ideas that are promoted in those shows. That one couple ideas that I saw years ago when I was watching an episode of the angel one. I can't think of what it was. Touched by an Angel. That's it. Thank you. So when you're watching these, they can put these ideas in there. And one of the ideas I heard was that an angel can decide when someone dies. And that's the idea they promoted in there. In other words, they could extend the life of that person. And of course, if that was God's will, but it isn't the angel himself or itself that can do that. Another idea I heard presented was that the angels try to build close relationships with humans, convincing them it's okay to be okay with death. And so they promoted and they stepped over the lines of what we're not given instructions on. And so there's ideas that are added to God's word. There's ideas that are left out in some of these shows and some of the books that we see. And we need to make sure that our beliefs are backed up by the Bible. Let's go next to Revelation chapter 5 and verse 13. Revelation 5, verse 13. So here we have another aspect of what angels were created to do. So this is a part of their purpose. Revelation 5, we'll read verses 13 and 14. So John writes, "And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." An amazing scene here, and one day we will be able to witness this firsthand. Verse 14, "Then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever." So we see then that the angels were designed to worship God. They do it well, and here we see some of what they say. And so it's evident from this, I look to mankind, we were designed to worship God as well. We can see that when we look at society around us, because people tend to worship all throughout the ages. We read of stories in the Bible, you know, the children of Israel, that God put this instinct or this inherent desire in us to worship. Now, a lot of times man gets that out of whack. So you think about the Israelites, they worship the golden calf, they set up the altars, the pillars, the images. They had a desire to worship, but they didn't always do it in a right way. We know the Israelites were told to worship, but once again, they were inclined to bow down, but they many times did that to the wrong individual, let's say. It wasn't always the true God. And so people today idolize everything but God. It's easy for us to do, but I think God put in us that desire to worship. And so we need to worship the true God, the one who gave us life, the one who desires to have us become his children. And so the angels have set a good example in that, as we read here. And we need to consider that, you know, that their example in that needs to be followed by us in the sense of worshiping God, no matter what's going on around us. And we see how beautiful it is when they praise God with their words. Let's turn next to Psalm 91 and verse 19. Actually, Psalm 91, verse 9. Psalm 91, and we'll read verses 9 through 12. So notice what else here the angels do in helping mankind. And as we look at the scriptures, as Isaiah tells us, here a little, there a little, we begin to put the pieces together to help us to better see what God had in mind. Psalm 91, verse 9, because you have made the Eternal, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you, to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Now remember this statement. It's what Satan quoted when he was tempting Christ, and he used this out of context improperly, but he used scripture. Satan knows scripture, and he tried to pull that over on Jesus Christ. So the angels have been given a responsibility in protecting us. So it's important that we pray in line with that, asking for God's protection through them. That's a part of their duty, their service. And now that protection can come in the form of physical protection, you know, from somebody breaking into our house at night or while we're driving a vehicle or some accident we might have that's there before us. They can protect us physically, but there's also the demonic world. Because if we look back in Job and we think about how when Satan comes before God, he says, where have you been? And he says, I've been going to and fro on the earth. And so there's all that that we have to deal with as well. And they have a part in that. Let's look at that briefly in Daniel chapter 9, verse 20. Daniel 9 and verse 20. You know, sometimes we can pray, and if we're hasty in it, we can say, well, I don't know if God has heard my prayer. But we need to trust God because he uses his angels, but it doesn't always happen immediately. Let's notice here a situation in Daniel's life, Daniel 9, verse 20. So breaking into the chapter here in verse 20, it says, now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Eternal my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man great Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. So when you think about that, you know, here's a great quality. How many of us need more understanding? The God sent the angel Gabriel to come and give understanding. Verse 22 tells us that. And so God delivers messages through the angels. And it's wonderful that we can have added understanding through God's intervention there. We know that God is listening. We know that help is on the way when we ask. So in Daniel, we have many visions here with angels playing a part, and we won't go through all those. But as you read the book of Daniel, you can see those and how they play a part in our life. Let's look here in chapter 10 of Daniel and verse 11. Daniel 10, verse 11. And so prior to this, it's explaining that Daniel had been fasting for 3 full weeks. He has this vision. So let's notice what happens here. Daniel 10, verse 11. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you, and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, "Do not fear, Daniel." Now notice this part. "For from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words." And we'll read a couple other verses here. Verse 13, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. For I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come." So we get a glimpse here that God allows Satan and the demons to hold things up, so to speak. And when God wants to deliver truth, he can do that, but at times it's been where we can see here in this story where it was held up for 21 days with the angel wanting to come and give Daniel information. So Satan stood against this vision that was to be understood by Daniel. If we go down to verse 18, it says, "Then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me." So once again, an angel, they can strengthen, as it says here. We all need that. We are physical and we lack the strength at times. Verse 19, "And he said, O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be to you. Be strong, yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me." So when we look at the angelic realm, we know there's battles going on. And in this verse and the prior verses, we see that they not only strengthen, but they help us to understand things. God uses the angels for that role. And so it's a great blessing to us to be able to know that from the Word of God. As God's messengers, angels fulfill many tasks that are helping us to work towards our salvation, to get ready for the kingdom of God. So let's look. That's one incident there. Let's go back to the New Testament, to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. So after reading about what we read there about the spiritual battle, you know, one of Paul's statements has more impact to us here after seeing that. So let's notice adding this into what we just read about the angel being withheld, or the demon being withheld to come to, the demon holding back the angel Gabriel to come back to Daniel. So here in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." And then we have a command here, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." We cannot begin to imagine the schemes or the wiles that the devil and his followers have. And so we have to really be close to God to be able to handle that. In verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." So our main battle is against Satan and the demons more than any physical human being on earth. I mean, I know there's people that treat us poorly, but God is revealing to us this is our main battle. And therefore, the devil, along with the fallen angels, have deceived the whole world, and God is inviting us to understand that and to be able to have availability to his armor. Because how do we resist the attacks we cannot see? It's pretty hard. You know, if we're in a battle with someone and we have our shield and our sword, you know, we can see them coming at us. But here's a spiritual battle. We can't always see that. Well, let's notice verse 13. I won't list all these pieces of armor that God provides, but notice one that refers to the evil one or to the evil spirits. Verse 13, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." So this spiritual armor is the protection that God offers. And many times we may put this on in the morning, but it's easy to take it off during the day. I mean, it's spiritual, so we don't see that, but we let down. We can not put it on each day. Verse 16, here's the one piece of armor I'll refer to. "Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." So specifically referring to Satan and his demons, that we have to have that faith, which God refers to here as a shield, to protect us from him, and he's willing to provide that. So our faith is critical in fighting against Satan. And we know as servants of God, the angels will continue to act on our behalf. They'll do that right up to the time of the end, until we're changed into spirit. And we have even in where the Gospels, it reveals that the angels will gather the elect at the sound of a trumpet. So they have all these various roles. They have a great purpose that God is allowing them to do. Let's look next at Revelation chapter 7 and verse 1. Revelation 7 and verse 1. We'll just look at one other item here that the angels fulfill as a purpose. This is another way in which they minister unto us. Revelation 7. You know, speaking here a time ahead of us, after these things I saw the four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, or on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. So these four angels hold back destruction for a time, and God has the power to do that. He sees these events. He's prophesied or predicted these things. And so God directs angels to provide specific protection so that we aren't endangered during the time of the seven seals and the plagues that are coming. So we look at the purpose, and we've just touched on a couple here under this point, that the purpose of angels is multifaceted. You know, they proclaim key events, such as the seven seals, the trumpets, and the plagues. They enforce God's wrath. They can protect us. They can strengthen us. They praise God. They worship God. And there's more items, but this is just a few we've covered. So let's look next at a few types of angels. Now, we know God likes variety. You look at the plant kingdom, you look at the animals, and all the color and the variety of, in those fields. It's the same with the angelic realm. If we go back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, Isaiah 6 and verse 1, here Isaiah has a vision which describes a variety of heavenly hosts, and we'll talk here for a moment about the seraphim. Isaiah 6 and verse 1. We'll read verses 1 through 3. So in that year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Now here's the part I'm going to focus on. It says, above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. Verse 3, and one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." So we could read more there, but I just wanted to touch on, it mentions seraphim here. And it notice that it says these angelic beings are above the throne. And I bring that out because another scripture we'll see is where there's some that are below it. So the seraphim are in God's presence. They express his holiness, as we read here. And one of their jobs is to praise God. Just think one day when we can join this angelic realm to praise God together, to sing, you know, billions of people, children and angels singing together to praise God. It's hard to imagine, but, you know, one day that could come to pass. So here we see the seraphim then had their six wings. They're above the throne and they give honor to God. Now let's go next to Ezekiel. It's amazing how God scattered everything throughout the Bible. We have to go a little bit here and there to find the various parts of the pieces of the puzzle. Ezekiel 1 and verse 4. So Ezekiel has a similar vision to Isaiah, and he gives us an additional information. And God gave visions to his prophets so they could share them with us. So let's notice another angelic being that God created. So he's in vision here. Ezekiel 1 verse 4 says, "Then I looked, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire, engulfing itself, and brightness was all around it, and radiating out of its midst like the color of amber out of the midst of the fire." And then in verse 5, it says, also from within it came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. So it continues here with a little more about this, but these individuals then, these four living creatures, were similar to the shape of a man. And so it would be hard to picture this. Just think about Ezekiel and Isaiah as they received these visions. No one had ever seen anything like this. And the word likeness here is translated from the Hebrew word, which means resemblance. They resembled man. And so they had that general appearance of humans, but there are noticeable differences. Verse 6, each one had four faces, and each one had four wings. Verse 7, the legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the soles of the calf's feet. They sparkled like the color of burnished bronze. The hands of a man were under their wings on their four sides, and each one of the four had faces and wings. And so the four living creatures we see here then had the four wings, they have four hands, and they have four faces. Now verse 9, their wings touch one another. The creatures did not turn when they went, but each one went straight forward. And as for the likeness of their faces, each had the face of a man. Each of the four had the face of a lion on the right side. Each of the four had the face of an ox on the left side, and each of the four had the face of an eagle. So I won't go there today for lack of time, but in Numbers 2, if you go there and read about the Israelites, as they camped in the wilderness, the tabernacle in the middle, the Levites around them, and then the 12 tribes around the tabernacle. And what God did is he set them up so that the 12 tribes, there were three in each quadrant. So north, south, east, west. And why I mention that, you go there and read there, and the emblems or the standards, like a flag of each of the tribes, there was leading tribes in each of those quadrants. And guess what? The emblems of those four tribes that led had similar faces to this. So just as God dwelt in the heavenly throne and had these seraphim and cherubim, etc., around him, he set up the same plan or the same situation there in the wilderness. So it's interesting. Just go there and read that. And look at that. And Jewish tradition tells us that the emblems of those main tribes were also the lion, the man, and they have the bull and the eagle, but the ox or a bull, similar. So even the organization of it, it says here, one on the right side, left side, they were all positioned exactly. And this is how they marched as well. And so God is very detailed. So you can look at that sometime and try to see the symbolism there, but it's amazing how God has all these details worked out, and he shares that with us. Now, let's just continue in verse 13. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like the burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches going back and forth among the living creatures. The fire was bright, and out of the fire went lightning. Verse 14, and the living creatures ran back and forth in appearance like a flash of lightning. I mean, it's hard to even begin to imagine the power of God to create these beings and to envision what they were like, and then for Daniel or Ezekiel or Isaiah to see these things and to relay it to us through God's direction. So brethren, when we think about that amazing sight, one day we will see it, but they have a purpose, and there's differences in the angelic realm. We won't go into all of that today, but when we think about the duality in the Bible, it's more than just a coincidence that the seraphim, the cherubim, the four living creatures, there's similarities there to how God set up, you know, the temple, the tabernacle, and how he set up the Israelites around it with their emblems and their standards. And then let's finish up here in Ezekiel in verse 26 here. Verse 26, and above the firmament over their heads. So I want you to focus on that. Here, these angelic beings, the seraphim, were above the throne, but here the four living creatures, it says, above their heads, so they were below the throne. It says, above, over their heads was the likeness of a throne in appearance like the sapphire stone. On the likeness of the throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. Also, from the appearance of his waist and upward, I saw, as it were, the color of amber, with the appearance of fire all around it. And from the appearance of his waist and downward, I saw it, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around. Like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the eternal. So just a little description here, and to read through it more and to take a, you know, a better grasp of all of it, but I'm just trying to touch on some highlights here. So the seraphim were above the throne. The four living creatures are below the throne. So their functions seem to include one covering the throne and the other holding up the throne, which is amazing how God designed all this. And so God is sharing with us the layout of his throne, its beauty, its brilliance, how organized and detailed it is. And one day we will be able to be a part of that. Let's touch quickly now on the number of angels. Think about how many angels there are. God touches on this in his scriptures. You know, when Christ was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane and Peter cut off the ear of a servant of the high priest, remember what Christ said? He goes, "Do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels?" That's in Matthew 26, verse 35. So when you think about that, let's be turning to Revelation 5. Revelation chapter 5, verse 11. And I'll just mention that a legion is 6,000 angels. So Christ said, you know, at the snap of my finger, basically, I can have 72,000 angels here to assist or support me. And so these verses show us that God can protect us anytime, anywhere. There's nowhere out of his reach. We just have to believe and ask. So let's notice just a verse here referring to the number of angels. In Revelation 5, we'll read verses 11 and 12. "Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." Now notice what they were saying here. "With a loud voice they said, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.'" And so, brethren, if we do the math there, just 10,000 times 10,000 is 100 million angels just at the throne of God. And then it says, plus more. So angels can manifest themselves to us, but most of the time they don't. And so we have to believe and know they're there. God says he created them, and he gives us a purpose in that, what they do and how they help us. Let's turn to Hebrews 12 in a closing scripture here. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 18. You know, at some point you can read the story back in 2 Kings 6, where the king of Syria was trying to war against Israel. And every time he made a battle plan and told his leaders, the Israelites reacted to it. It's like, he said, "There's a traitor in my camp." And no, finally they said, no, the man of God, which was Elisha, was directed by God to tell the Israelites how to get ready for his battle plan. So that king of Syria sends a great army, it says, to surround Elisha. And if you remember the story, it's where the servant is with him, and in the morning he wakes up, and there's this mountainside filled with horses and chariots of fire. And just an example how God says, you know, through Elisha, he said, Elisha prayed and said, "Please open his eyes so he can see." It's what we normally can't see, but God says it's there and he can reveal that to us. So we have to consider how there's angels watching over us all the time, and that we have to believe that and be thankful for that. Hebrews 12, verse 18. So remember back in Genesis where the Israelites were camped at the base of Mount Sinai, and they had all these restrictions for coming too close to the mountain. If they did, you know, it says they could be shot through with an arrow. They, you know, basically could be struck down in a moment. Well, here the writer of Hebrews refers to that, verse 18 of Hebrews 12. He says, "For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to the blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore." See, they were so fearful being in the presence of God. And so the author here goes on to say to us in verse 21, "And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I am exceedingly afraid and trembling.'" So that was the scenario back then. And the point being made here is, look at how different it is for us today. That we don't approach God in the same way with a tabernacle or a temple, and the high priest goes in on our behalf. We have direct access to God. So let's pick it up here in verse 21. And it says, well, I've already read verse 21. Let's go down to verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And notice it adds in here, to an innumerable company of angels. We just touched on that. There's so many there. So as we approach God with all these angels, verse 23, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. And then the first part of verse 24, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. So a very large number of angels there at God's throne, but he's showing us that our names are reserved in heaven. That if we're willing to obey, if we're willing to honor God and worship God as the angels do, that he says we can have our names there registered or reserved. And so that is secure if we do our part. It's all because of what Jesus Christ did through his sacrifice. And he was willing to go through all that so that we can come before God's throne of grace, where the millions of angels are there on behalf serving God. So it's a beautiful picture. It's hard for us to imagine all this. We haven't always read about it in the books. We haven't always seen it in the shows, on TV. Our parents haven't always taught us that way. But we can look to God's word and begin to glimpse more of what God has in store. So do we picture that we have direct access to the Most High, to God our Father and to Jesus Christ? We can go anytime. You kneel down in prayer and do that, unlike the Israelites who had to go through the high priest once a year into the holy place. So the Bible offers many details regarding angels. I've only covered a small portion of that. And so next time I would like to continue with part two on this topic, because there are many instructions from God regarding angels. You know, we'll find next time that we're told not to worship them, we're not to bow down to them, we're not to pray to them, among many other things. So today we've seen from the Word of God that the angels were created. They aren't eternal beings. They had a point in history when they were created. We saw a little bit about the variety of angels, the seraphim, the cherubim, the four living creatures. We see there's large numbers of angels. We also read about how they existed prior to the foundation of the earth, when they sang for joy when God created all that. We were informed that these servants of God help in our salvation, that they never stop worshiping God. They praise God continually. So, brethren, I'm asking all of us to consider how blessed we are in knowing that the angelic realm is there to help us. They help us fight our battles. They strengthen us. They give us warnings. They protect us. They give us understanding. We read all that today. And so let's continue to ask God to set his angels around us and to be thankful for the many varied purposes that they serve, that we have the opportunity to be, you know, helped by God through that way, to have angels literally watching over us and protecting us. So we can be very thankful for that. We'll cover more of that in the next sermon. But we can see the example they set. And for the faithful angels, we're very grateful for that they remain loyal. We need to do the same. Please have a happy Sabbath.